Alright, so it's a very well-known passage. It's the account of Naaman, and it's a unique passage in that there aren't a lot of passages in the Old Testament that distinctly show God's grace and healing being extended to a Gentile. So this is one of those instances that we're going to take a look at. So here we've got, we're going to give a little background on the chapter before we jump into it. This is the map of divided kingdom time frame. So after Solomon's son Rehoboam, the nation of Israel split. 10 tribes went north, 2 were in the south, and we see that with Judah here and Israel here. Jerusalem being the capital of the south, the kingdom of Judah. Samaria being the capital of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. The principal player that we're going to be talking about today is the northern kingdom of Israel, as well as Aram or Syria. And we see here their capital is up here in Damascus. And we're going to be discussing Naaman, who's going to be traveling all the way down to Samaria, down there in the southwest portion. It's kind of difficult to precisely date it when this passage took place, the events. Sometime roughly in the 800s is what they believe. Scholars are a little split on that, but sometime roughly in the 800s. Jehoram was the king in the northern nation. Jehoshaphat was the king in the south, in Judah. And there had been border disputes between Aram and Israel for many, many years. Outright conflict where even Judah and Israel allied together to fight against Aram. They were a major military force. And in 1 Kings 22... there was actually a major battle where we see Judah and Israel were allied, but yet they were defeated. And it could be, no confirmation, but it could be that that battle was won by Naaman today. Good? Okay. So we have Elisha. The successor to Elijah has only been on the scene for 2.5 chapters in Kings as well. But in that time, we've also seen him do many miracles, have many prophecies that were fulfilled in that time, ranging from food being provided to people being brought back to life. So for people that hate the sound of my reading, this might be a long message because we are going to read the entire chapter. So, starting in verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said to him, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes?" Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. And he came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But he said, As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of dirt or of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. He said to him, Go in peace. And when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, See, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master has sent me to say, There have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing. And Naaman said, Be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and laid them on 2 of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, Where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, Your servant went nowhere. But he said to him, Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. All right, so we read here a very detailed account of this healing that took place. And just to recap, I mean, this is a very straightforward account, but just to recap some things as we go back through the verses. You know, we see Naaman in verse 1 is a major military commander for Aram. Enemy of Israel, the northern tribes. I forgot to mention that there is a brief pause in open warfare at this point. It's not an open conflict, but rather just borderland skirmishes and so forth that are taking place between the two nations. But we see Naaman, a powerful military commander, extremely wealthy and successful, highly esteemed in Syria, arguably ruthless, and we also see from later on in the passage that he was a pagan as well in his practices. He participated in idol worship. And of note, in verse 1, there are two phrases that I found fascinating. The writer of this passage articulated out that he had all this going for him, but then he had these two phrases. And they start with a because and a but. Because by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. And so in spite of everything that he had going for him, it was all being sovereignly orchestrated by God. God had given him the victory, as I referenced earlier. That could have been the 1 Kings 22 account. We don't know for certain. But God was sovereignly moving this pagan leader to success. And in spite of all of his abilities and resources, it was God who ultimately allowed his success and had elevated him to the position that he was in. The second phrase, but he was a leper. So, just need to take a quick side note on leprosy. Leprosy is known as Hansen's disease today. And in biblical times, leprosy encompassed a variety of skin issues, deformities. It wasn't strictly what is known as Hansen's disease. It was kind of an umbrella term that could have been a lot of different diseases. Leviticus 13 and 14 deals specifically and extensively with the skin diseases and what is known as leprosy there. And the main point I want to draw from that is he still had this flaw in spite of his success. And that flaw had no cure. It was an incurable position that he was in. Just looking at verse 2, that constant conflict that had gone on, even though they were in a not an all-out war phase, they were still going and raiding each other's lands. And within that, you see the slave that's carried off, the servant girl, which was common practice at the time as well. And you have to understand that this was a forceful removal. We don't have any other specifics about that abduction, but it's possible that her entire family was killed, or at least her village. You know, she had seen a lot of violence done with that carrying off to Syria. When we see verse 3, we see a clear concern and care for her new master and her mistress, which shows the heart of this servant girl. For someone to be forced into slavery, to be carried off into a foreign land, removed from all that is familiar, and to be genuinely concerned for the welfare for those that are responsible for you and who put you into that situation is a completely unnatural response. And it's reminding me of Jesus' command from the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. She was executing this through her care for her new masters. And she was offering the only solution that she knew to his problem as well. Additionally, we read in the Gospels in Luke 4:27, Jesus speaks of many lepers being present in the time of Elisha. But it was only Naaman that received the healing. I found this fascinating that this servant girl is offering a solution that she has never heard of happening by the man of God in Israel. But she was pointing him to the person that she knew was acting as God's ambassador within that northern tribe. So something that had never occurred to any person over there, she was pointing them as a solution. And I think it's because she knew that the only person capable of this was God, was Yahweh, and who Elisha was acting as his instrument in the northern kingdom. When we look at verses 4 and 5, we see Naaman listens to the advice. and is willing to go and speak to his master to seek permission to go to the enemy nation to pursue healing for him personally. This request in itself speaks to his desperation, his desire for healing, to be willing to go to the enemy of your people and seek that last resort for help. And it also shows the relationship he had with the king, bringing that level of success on the battlefield, and the king was willing to acquiesce his request. And we also see the amount of goods taken, and it shows his overwhelming desire for healing, regardless of personal cost. 10 talents of silver is equal to approximately 750 pounds. 6,000 shekels of gold is approximately 150 pounds. And if you look at the amount of gold that was taken, it was equivalent to approximately 600 common laborers' annual wages. In today's dollars, just doing rough math, it equals out to over $5 million that he was taking with him to try to procure his healing. He was truly trying to compensate whoever could provide relief from his illness and his symptoms. Looking at the next set of verses here, we see that the king of Syria, the way he words his letter delivers an impossible task. The king of Israel immediately suspects ulterior motives and potential conflict that's going to be reinstated. And also, you have to keep in mind that the king of Israel was acting in a idolatrous, polytheist context. He was perfectly content to follow the sins of following what Jeroboam had set up. And it was a Yahweh plus every other idol from the local areas, plus what Jeroboam had instituted as well. And this is interesting because out of his first exclamation is, only God, only Yahweh is the one that has this power. Even though he felt fine to worship all the other idols and to carry on their rituals, but there was only one he recognized with the true power. And then we see Elisha that is willing to help Jehoram in spite of his active rebellion against God. I've always wondered about that and why Elisha felt compelled. Obviously, the Spirit moved him, but Aram had been being used as a tool of judgment. I mean, the northern kingdom had been in idolatrous practice for a long time, and yet Elisha still moved to help and assist. Moving down to verse 9, we see the substantial entourage that went directly to Elisha's house. I already laid out the amount of weight just strictly from the resources that he was taking with him to pay for his healing. So there would have been a substantial amount of servants carrying that. And you have to think that he is going into enemy territory, a foreign nation that they had been fighting against. He also most likely had a security detail as well. So this was a very large procession of people and goods heading to the nation of Israel and ultimately over to Elisha's house. And then Elisha did not bother to come out himself, but sent a servant with instructions. And in the eyes of what Naaman was told from that servant, only ritual cleansing was offered. It wasn't any sorcery, any healing chants or spells, or special sacrifices that were offered. It was literally ritual cleansing. And part of that is why we see Naaman so angry at not being received. As a position, a man in his position, his prominence, and being simply told to bathe in a local river. He had traveled around 100 miles to get there with this huge entourage. He had brought tons of resources to procure this healing. And he had preconceived ideas on how that healing should occur. Servants then remind him, Naaman, that healing was promised not just in a ritual fashion, but that true healing had been offered. It required humility and obedience by Naaman to receive the healing. We look at the next section of verses here. I read a commentator that said, verse 15 shows Naaman had come seeking a prophet himself for a cure. But the way that the cure was given made it clear to Naaman that Elisha's God was an all-powerful living being. Verse 15 shows Naaman had been changed not only physically, but in his understanding of who holds true power and who is real spiritually, as opposed to the false gods he had followed. And a key verse here in verse 16 is critical, as it openly shows Elisha's refusal for compensation for healing. This refusal is also a statement saying Elisha cannot take credit or payment for something he did not do. Verse 17, Naaman requests dirt to construct an altar to the Lord for his personal worship of Yahweh back in Damascus. And that may seem like a strange request to us, because we don't openly build altars today. But Exodus 20 and 24 and 25 actually outline how this is an acceptable practice to construct an earthen altar to the Lord. It's one of the methods that are acceptable, and he obviously wouldn't have known the law. But I think it does show that he is changing in his mind in how what he understood about God himself and who is God, and he desires to worship the one that has truly healed him at the physical level, and that's his motivation for desiring to build this altar there. And then we also see in 18 and 19 what would be very confusing if we don't take a little bit of the context of the time in. We have the top military commander going to an enemy nation seeking healing. His boss is an idol worshiper. Naaman recognizes his official capacity will still require attendance to functions at the local Rimmon temple. And the optics of taking a trip to the enemy land, returning healed, and now refusing to worship anything other than the enemy's God, would be a major recipe for problems. And I think that would probably bode for not only just Naaman, but for anyone within Damascus advocating for idol practice. Our top military man goes to the enemy and is suddenly healed. We haven't seen healing of this nature ever occur from Rimmon or any other deity we worship. And then we see that Elisha does not condone this action. He does not condemn it either. It simply offers a blessing for Naaman's travels. And then we have a new character enter in with Gehazi. In verse 20, we see Gehazi's heart truly reflected in his statement there. And he has almost a distasteful attitude about Naaman, possibly due to his Syrian connection and his military notoriety. The amazing part is he doesn't even consider the miracle that had occurred, but simply what he could gain from that miracle. So Gehazi is an interesting character that had been with Elisha for a while. In previous chapters of Kings, 2 Kings, he had seen prophecies fulfilled and miracles done by the Lord through Elisha. And then in this instance, we see him, he doesn't walk towards his sin, but decides to literally run to the sin that he's about to commit. And we look at verse 22 and we see Gehazi's greed induced him to lie just to get some of Naaman's wealth. There's an old song that says, sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. What started for Gehazi as a thought about the wealth that had been shown before him, that temptation continued on until he was physically taking part in something far worse. When we look at verse 25, we see a unique situation here where Gehazi is offered an opportunity to confess his sin, but furthers it through more lying. When I read this, I saw similarities to Cain and Abel, where Cain is offered an opportunity to confess to the Lord for the murder that he had done, but instead he pushes it off as something that's not his responsibility. I was reminded of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. They both had an opportunity to confess what they had done, and both continued on with the sin that they were involved with. A side note there and a lesson that's there is God's grace is far-reaching, and we come with a broken and repentant heart. We look at verse 26, we see Elisha is shown supernaturally that Gehazi was lying about meeting Naaman to receive money. And then he receives his punishment upon Gehazi for his greed. And the punishment is ironic. As we started the chapter with a pagan, idol-worshipping outcast, not part of the covenant nation of Israel, receiving healing. And then we see a member of the covenant nation, somebody that had been under the teaching of Elisha, had seen miracles performed, had come face to face with the power of God, and is stricken with the disease that Naaman had been cured with. And so there's many things that we can glean from this chapter. There's three main things I'd like us to remember. We see God's gift of healing being offered to a Gentile. Naaman was introduced to the reality of God's greatness and power, leaving him physically and spiritually changed. We can all be thankful that God has offered healing to all of us Gentiles as well, through the person of Christ. Number two, we see what faithful service to God looks like in the face of difficulties through the servant girl. She was a faithful witness for Yahweh and his power that was exercised through Elisha. Even though she had never seen a leper healed, she knew God was capable. And she still sought the well-being of her master, even though she had been forcibly removed and stolen away from all that she knew. And then thirdly, we see what the fraudulent faith of Gehazi looks like. He went through the motions of being religious. He witnessed the greatness of God through miracle. And yet he desired the things of this world rather than true faithfulness to God. So my question for you today, which person in the story are you? We discussed these three individuals. And so are you a Naaman? Naaman was successful, lacked nothing, but he was stuck with the incurable wound of sin. Just looking at Jeremiah 30, 12 and 13. For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. And then Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ. The good news is that Jesus Christ has provided for your healing today. If you do not have a relationship with him, he is able to heal you from your sin. The last verse there, Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. If you are Naaman, humbly accept the gift of grace that is being offered today through Christ. Be healed from your sin. Are you like the servant girl? But in your case, a Christian that may be faced with an unpleasant situation, cut off from support and alone. Faced with the decision to be faithful, to proclaim the greatness of God and his saving grace, or simply live your life on your terms and get through life's difficulties. As believers of Jesus, we are commanded to be faithful to proclaim the gospel and point others to God in spite of what may be transpiring around us, even when it's difficult or unpleasant. Forced slavery did not stop this girl from acting as an ambassador for God by declaring his power through his prophet. And just this verse here, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer today, we should be all operating like this servant girl. We should be faithful in whatever capacity, circumstance, or situation we find ourselves in, as we are called to point others to the light of the glory of God. And lastly, we have Gehazi. Are you a Gehazi today? You have heard the truth of God. You have lived and looked like a Christian. But deep down on the inside, you neither believe or have a personal relationship with Jesus. Do not think that your works, traditions, or your Christian friends you hang out with, or your knowledge of the Bible, or anything can save you from your sin. Gehazi had a greed problem, and it proved to be his downfall. I thought this verse from Matthew is an applicable passage. And Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I know this has been a very brief and matter-of-fact message. But I just want anyone here today to just walk away with the thought of, who am I? Do I fit with one of the molds of the characters in this account? Am I a Naaman? Am I a servant girl? Do I know Christ? Am I faithfully serving him? Or am I a Gehazi that wears a mask and whose heart is far from the Lord? If you are a Naaman, if you find yourself in that category and are needing healing from sin, please turn to Christ. If you need somebody to talk to, come talk to me. I'm willing to discuss further. Talk to Craig or Mark. But don't wait. You can be free from whatever you are in bondage to through Christ. So let's pray. Father, just come before you and just recognize your greatness. You are the same today as you were from the account that we read. You are the same all-powerful God that is able to heal and put lives back together. And Lord, we just thank you that we have been offered grace through the person of your Son, and that we can be free from our sin. We thank you, Lord, for this passage as it challenges us. Lord, we just thank you that we can be challenged to live faithfully for you in the midst of difficult circumstance. Lord, may we proclaim your light to the world. We just thank you, Father, for your word and how it is sharper than any two-edged sword. How its truth penetrates the very heart of man. Lord, we just ask that you use your word. Guide our hearts that we may draw closer to you and bring glory to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.